Last week, we covered our second section on marriage. And so this week, I decided we'll slide on into parenthood. And, which I have it right here in front of me. I don't know why I have to look at the read, but I called it the mission field of the Christian home. First, I want to look at a few, just do a little discussion about children, about being parents, and ask how do we view our children? What do we think of when we think of maybe not just your children, but children in general? What are our attitudes toward kids?
I missed your question. My child was asking. The
question was, what's our view on children? How do we look at children?
Innocence,
okay.
Are you talking about, like, how we're supposed to look at children?
Like, how we're supposed to have a thought, actually.
The thought?
I don't know. Like,
maybe a little bit of both? Maybe, okay, let me make it a little easier. How does the culture around us view children? How do they present children to us? How do we see the outside world saying, this is what children are like, this is what having children is for, what's the purpose of children?
It's expensive.
It's children expensive.
Are expensive.
Okay. Almost
like, the world, I think, is almost like an accessory.
An accessory for your life?
Yeah, I see a lot of, like, it's kind of both. It's like they're kind of like a bother, but then they're good to have, but not a lot of them.
Mm-hmm. I think Miranda touched on something too, the expensiveness.
Yes.
It's looked at as, I mean, that's like talking about like you're buying a car, you know?
No,
well,
like
a new Mercedes costs a lot of money, right? Well, and then why are we looking at kids the same way as we do buying a house or buying a car? You know, I think our culture has given us a bad worldview of children and what they're here for, why they're here, how they got here, and it seems to be more of an accessory to our lives. Like, well, we got married, we got our house now. Now it's time to have the kids. You know, everything's got to be prioritized in a neat, orderly fashion.
Sometimes that don't happen.
Yeah, we go to our
place.
Most of the time.
Most of the time that doesn't happen. Yeah.
It does happen.
Mm-hmm.
Can I add one thing to it? And mm-hmm. It's probably not something y'all have thought about, but I noticed it when I was teaching public school. Also, children, as adults, that can be your friend, okay? But when they're little, there's a boundary there, and I can't tell you the number of parents that I had their kid in class, and the kid was like this little tiny miniature adult because the parent confided everything in them. And that's also not right. Let him be a child.
Yeah, children can be silly, right? Mm-hmm. Sometimes a little too silly for our taste. Mm-hmm. Forget sometimes that we were once young and silly. But I want us to look at a scripture about that. In Psalm 127, verse 3. Okay. It says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward." Should be looking at children the way Scripture does. And Scripture here tells us that children are a heritage from the Lord. In other words, they're a gift from God. They're a blessing. And the fruit of the womb, a reward. A lot of times it's easy for our minds to be turned toward how burdensome it is to be a parent.
Yeah,
and what? How much work they are, but Scripture reveals them as a heritage from the Lord. I mean, think about Abraham or Abram. The man's just wishing, he's praying to God. You know, I need a son. You know, for one thing to pass his property on to, but you know that was a big deal. You know that. It's almost like your name wouldn't go forward. Your representation throughout the generations would end. Your family line would end. You know, so children are more than just. Well, I think this will be fun to experiment with. You know, this let's try kids out and see how that goes, you know. I mean, you're not just raising up an accessory to your life to benefit you. It's you're raising up the next generation of people. These people are going to grow up, and they're going to be the next people to have kids and pass on whatever you teach them. And so a lot of times I think our attitude needs to change as far as how we view children in that scope, that they're not... A lot of times it's too easy to view them as a problem, you know, and they're not a problem. They're a blessing from the Lord. So then, but tonight we want to talk about, okay, now you have kids, or maybe you're thinking about having kids, but what's parenting look like? What's a Christian parent to do, you know? And one thing I also like to add before I get into that is, as a church, we all kind of play a role in helping parent too. You know, that just because maybe you don't have a child doesn't mean you're not helping raise children within the church. Because they'll be, these kids will look to you. I mean, they see the example you live within the church, and they see your character. And they can either benefit from that, or they can be it could be detrimental to them. So we need to live with that in mind, that there are little eyes watching us. All right, I want to look at two areas of parenting tonight. One is discipline, how we parent in the form of discipline, and how we parent in the form of testimony. First, with discipline, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 4. It says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So if we want to honor God with our parenting, we need to listen to His Word. And here's where it says, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The word there for discipline is also translated nurture in the King James. You know, how we bring them up. The word there in the Greek... The word there in the Greek is paideia, which it's a Greek word that has to do with... In the culture of ancient Greece, the term paideia referred to the rearing and education of the ideal member of the polis, or the citizenry, how you raised your child and educated them to be a beneficial member of society. And in this case, he's talking about raising them up in the instruction of the Lord. And so, a lot of times, what do we think of when we hear the word discipline? What's the first thing your mind goes to?
Spankings.
Or grounding, yeah. But, what's another way you've heard the word discipline?
Being disciplined, like disciplined, I guess. Like.
Yeah.
Church discipline?
Church discipline?
Yeah.
Well, usually we associate it with punishment, it seems. But there's also a meaning for a type of education. He's very disciplined in the martial arts. Like RJ, he's very disciplined at jiu-jitsu. Does it mean he's been punished with jiu-jitsu? Well, maybe sometimes it can be punishing, but it means he has attained a certain level of knowledge and education in that field. And so discipline, I don't want us to only look at it as it's just punishment for doing wrong. It's like I said here, it's correction and teaching.
Could you say that it helps you have self-control in some areas?
Self-discipline?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Like when you're a college student, you have to self-discipline.
You have to have
self-discipline
to study. Mm-hmm. Go that on time. Mm-hmm. But could some of that self-discipline have come from a background where you were disciplined as a child correctly. You know, some of that so-called self-discipline actually comes from proper disciplining at home when you're reared, when you're growing up. So part of discipline is punishment for wrongdoing. It's yes, we do correct the child when they've done wrong. We confront them when they do wrong. We want to show them justice. We want to show them the difference between right and wrong. When they do wrong, we want to call them out on it. So, yeah, there is a sense of punishing the wrong, but there's also a time to reward the righteous actions of a child, you know. Tell them they did well in this, or when you see them actually choose the right thing without being told what the right thing is, point that out, you know. Tell them, hey, you chose the just or right thing to do, you know.
Yeah, there's a danger in pointing out the wrong all the time. Yeah. And if you don't ever point out the right, then they think all you ever look at is the wrong.
And if you only, not only just point out the wrong, but don't point them to what's right.
You know? Right.
Well, you shouldn't have done that. Well, what should I have done?
Right.
How could they have done that differently? You know? And another thing I would caution is avoid punishing in a spirit of anger or in frustration, because that's, I mean, I confess, about 90% of the time that's what happens, you know, in my house is, that made me angry, you know, and instead of thinking about how to approach it, I just go right into the situation, I'm like, no, you know, and a lot of times it gets out of hand that way, when a simple explanation might have done the trick, you know. This is, you did this wrong, and this is why it's wrong, you know. Instead of just, that's wrong, don't do it again, you know.
Go to your room.
Go to your room.
10 minutes later, you have to go apologize in their room because you try to get the point across, but you did it, and the way you did it was not right.
Yeah. Because what did it say earlier in that verse? It says, do not provoke your children to anger. But it also says, bring them up in the discipline and knowledge of the Lord. So, there's some balance there, isn't there? You don't want to discipline them in anger out of your own frustration because you can't seem to get it through their heads that you shouldn't do that. Why, you know, y'all ever feel that? The anger?
No.
But really, I mean, when we discipline our kids, it should be out of love and out of concern for them, that it may go well with them. You know, we don't. If you continually ignore a problem,
that's not going to help it at all.
It doesn't help at all, does it?
Can I make one other comment? Then I promise I'll try not to make any more comments tonight. I'll let other people talk. But a pastor from years ago, he told me something one time, and he had two little boys, and he told me. I think I was getting on to Elizabeth about something, and he was over at the house, and he said after she went out of the room, after James and Elizabeth went out of the room, he said, and he's about, I don't know, 10 years older than us, and he said, I've kind of observed something in parents, and he said, I think I've observed it in my own self and my wife, and he said, I just want to share this with you, because it's something to think about, and I said, sure, Whitledge, what is it? And he said, well, here's the deal. He said, if you have a little boy and you're a man, then if he does something that you did when you were little, I'm going to stop that right now because I'm not going to let him get away with it like I did. You think that in your head. And he said, the same thing goes for a girl. The lady is seeing a little girl do something or trying to do something that maybe she did or her parents corrected her for, or her parents didn't correct her for, but now she's like, I shouldn't have gotten mine. I'm not going to let her get away with that. And that kind of stuck in my head, and I started kind of watching how I tried to talk to Roger about that. I thought he might want to know, and he said he didn't want to hear that. But I started watching to see if that's what I was doing, and a lot of times when I would get out to Elizabeth about something, it was something that I'd gotten in trouble for. And then he had said the opposite. He said, sometimes mothers let the little boy get away with all kinds of stuff. And fathers let the little girl get away with all kinds of stuff. And I started watching that, and I was doing that too. I don't know, it's just food for thought.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we often see the sins of our youth being passed down to our children, and we don't like to see that. Yeah. So, yeah, I have to confess mine is the keeping a tidy room. I was terrible at that growing up. My mother always had to come behind me. Because she tried, you know, clean your room. And then it never took. And so now I'm paying the price. I've got girls who love to play with toys. And anyway, that's just a personal note. Let's look at another scripture. Let's look at Proverbs. Really, two scriptures simultaneously. Well, Proverbs 13:24. Let's look at that real quick. And then we'll look at Colossians 3:21. Proverbs 13:24. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. And then Colossians 3:21. Colossians 3:21. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. I just want to kind of put those in a juxtaposition there to show that there's wisdom in being diligent to discipline a child. But yet there's also caution in you don't want to, what did it say? Do not provoke your children. Or also, as it said in Ephesians, do not provoke them to anger. So there's a right way to do this discipline thing, to use the rod, so to speak. And it's like Ms. Fran said, if you never discipline them, if you never correct them, what did it say there? It says, he who spares the rod hates his son. So a lot of parents get this idea in their head that if I try to, if I come down too hard on my kid, or if I try to correct them, well, then I'm being hateful, you know. Or maybe sometimes you are, you know. You're, like I said, you might be doing it out of anger. But if you do nothing about it, that also shows that you don't care enough about them to correct them. You're not showing them love and correction. I mean, think about a church. Think about the church. If we never correct someone who is an open, blatant, you know, not unrepentant sin, are we showing love to them by just letting them cruise on with that and not showing any discipline, not showing any correction?
When you're not corrected, you don't learn to respect authority. I mean, that's really what it amounts to. It shows up in class. Or when you're driving down the street in the car and the policeman pulls you over. Or, you know what I'm saying?
Mickey, one thing I think as parents, and I know with my own, even though I just had my daughter, but I kept my grandkids a lot when they were little, but each child is different. You know, how you correct a child for something, one child for something that they've done wrong, what worked for that child may not work for the other child. Because each child is different, and you also have to keep in mind that the rules and regulations that you set up for your household, for your Christian household, that does not always, it's not always tolerated outside the home. You know, like at school, you know, what I taught my daughter was fine, you know, at home. But when she went to school, she really wasn't allowed to really use it, you know, as far as what I had taught her. And that's something that we as parents need to remember, too, that even though we're trying to raise our children in a Christian environment, they're not having that same kind of environment outside the home. And we need to let them know that, you know, that may be the way it is there, but, you know, you have to, you know, they have to learn that what's at school is at school, but what's at home is at home. because you can teach your child the values that the Bible instills that they learn and that they know. But at school, they're not going to have that. I had brought my daughter up to always say, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, please, thank you. And I actually had a teacher tell her not to say yes, ma'am, to her. She had to say yes. And you know, I've had a friend of mine who, her daughter actually went through the same thing. Her daughter came home and asked her, and said, Mom, I'm confused. Mm-hmm. What do I do? You know, and this is why we need to explain to our kids that, yes, this is the way it is here at home. This is the rules and regulations here at home. But somewhere else you may not have the exact same rules and regulations, and that they have to go by what they say at school because it's just the way it is. Society has gotten so far away from manners and common sense. I know with me working with kids, I know, you know, there are kids who are, some of them are very polite, and yet there's others who, you know, are not. Mm-hmm. We have kids who will do what they're asked to do, and we have others who, it ain't gonna work. Yeah. And that's just the way it is. Unfortunately.
Yeah, the behavior that's expected outside the home and inside could be two different things. But the only caveat I'd add to that is that if the behavior that's expected of you outside the home contradicts the Word of God, then we're to follow the Word of God before we follow man.
You know? See, in the Scripture, people are afraid to whoop their kids anymore. You know, I mean, that's the way it is a lot of times. People are scared to death to whip their kids because they're afraid they're going to go to jail or something like that for it, you know. But like you said, we've got to follow what the Word of God says. We can't pay attention to what the world says.
Let's look at Proverbs 29. Kind of an echo of what we just read in the other proverb. 29:15, it says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Now, what's the worst thing you could do to a child? Well, and as far as discipline is concerned.
As far as what, I'm sorry.
Discipline, rearing.
You just don't teach him anything, don't.
Just leave him to himself.
Yes.
It's like, you know, my grandfather used to say, you never have to teach kids how to do the wrong thing. You have to teach them how to lie, cheat, and steal. They come up about that on their own, don't they? We're all born in sin, right? You have to correct those things. Those things don't. You have to teach them to tell the truth. You have to teach them to do what's honest. You have to teach them to do what's right. Mm-hmm. And that's
when you were asking earlier, like, what does, like, the world see kids? Like, one of the things I was thinking of, it kind of touches on this, is you've got the idea that the accessory and all this, then once the kids are there, then you've got, when it comes to discipline, you've got this child-centered mentality, which my kids are all I do, and I don't mean like we don't love them, but it's like whatever the child wants, instead of approaching it from we're born sinners, mm-hmm. and the discipline that helps that, the worldly approach is let a kid decide and feel what they need to do is right, and mm-hmm. the boundaries are not there. Am I making sense?
Yeah.
Like that's kind mm-hmm. of, maybe because I'm in the natural birth world, and for some reason that seems to be the parenting side of the natural birth world. That's where I kind of differ in that. But that kind of is like, I see a lot of Facebook posts and articles about, you know, letting children just kind of run.
Like learn from their mistakes.
Yes, like, you know, not giving them choices. And which I'm all about that, but a 2-year-old cannot decide what is right for themselves at 2 years old. They just can't. And they may tell you they can, but they can't. And so, that's where I feel like on the discipline side of the world's mindset, it's whatever the kid wants. And that hurts them. Because when they grow up and the world doesn't give them that. and what we want is not always.
I work for several principals, and my favorite principal, who is 10 years younger than me, his name is Mark, and he told me one time, he said, when he came to my classroom, he goes, I really like your classroom. He said, you know, what I've learned, and it's taken me a long time to learn it, but what I've learned is that every child wants to know just how far they can go. They want to know. Now, they don't think they want to know. Do it myself, or whatever, you know, James Bond. But they do want to know how far they can go. And if you don't tell them, then when you do correct them, what they're going to say to you is, you never said that. You didn't tell me that. You never told me I couldn't do that. And, you know, that's really true.
Yeah. And it's like, they'll test your boundaries. They're going to test
what
the boundaries are in the relationship and what they can get away with and what they can't. And, you know, there's the old expression about you got to pick your battles. Well, the thing is, every time you choose to avoid that battle, what's actually happening is they're advancing on you. they're invading your discipline zone or whatever. But that, you know, if we meet the problem head on each time, yeah, it's tiring, it's exhausting. Parenting is one of the most tiring, exhausting things you can do. And doing it well it could almost kill you. No. But it's very tiring.
Well, it's one of those things that you don't necessarily see the benefit of at the moment.
Exactly.
Like, because I know for me, one of the things I struggle with is I feel like I'm constantly teaching discipline, and then we walk into Walmart and they act a complete fool. And I'm like, so I immediately, part of what happens is I get frustrated, but it's more out of am I doing something wrong? I don't see necessarily the fruit of that effort right now. Because that's something I have to keep telling myself. It takes a whole life to learn how to apparently bathe.
Bathe properly.
You know, it's just to realize that that's where I think as parents it can get challenging. Yeah. Because there are days that go by that we think,
well, you're stuck in the moments. So
yeah.
Stay
yeah.
Here.
But I think that's why I like vacuuming, because I can see the vacuum ones. I see happening.
Yeah, you see
the
results.
Sometimes at the end of the day, I just think, that's what I
we're in that fast food culture where we want things instantly. We want it to happen now, and then kids are not instantaneous.
Well, and back to what you said, discipline, if like the discipline of martial arts, that happens not instantly. Like, Hudson's starting to play the piano right now, and he already, like, second week, he's like, this is hard, I don't want to do this anymore.
Yeah.
Like, understanding that, like, discipline in and of itself, to be disciplined in an area, even in art, takes time.
Yeah.
And so...
It's an investment, you know, it's not, mm-hmm. It's not an instant...
Delayed gratification.
Yes, very delayed. Very, very, very delayed.
Decades.
Sometimes you may not even get to see it in your life. You know, sometimes it doesn't happen while you're living. It might happen. It might even take your death to turn them around. I mean, you laugh, but I mean, these things happen. I mean, we've seen them happen. I mean, RJ didn't walk into jiu-jitsu class the first day and be like, I don't need some jiu-jitsu now. And then start taking on the world.
Where's my black belt at? I know you're holding for me.
Yeah, I'm ready to take on the first guy that comes on the mat with me. I read a book about it last night. I think I can do this. You know, it took practice and practice and practice to get probably even the first move down. You know, to work an armbar probably. Is, you know, it's just, and with kids, we think we know what we're getting to, but you never do. You just, you can't prepare yourself. There's nothing that will prepare you for it, you know, because people always...
No, because kids don't have instructions.
They don't have, well, yeah.
There's no manual. There's no instructions for kids because every child is different.
Yeah.
The only manual there is this.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But it's
also,
the best.
They're also really awesome, Tony and Maisie.
Huh? They are awesome.
Yeah.
They're beautiful.
This is not supposed to be just a... How much trouble children
have
on.
To die.
But,
well, here's one for you. Here's what I always thought was, we'd leave the kids somewhere in babysitter's house when they were little, you know. We'd pick, well, they I've been so wonderful and beautiful, and so these people, oh, their butt heads are fighting. What happened?
Yeah, every time we pick them up from Meemaw and Pawpaw's, it's like, they were angels. They did everything they were asked. They did their schoolwork. They did this. They did that. They built 12 squirrel houses. You know, that's what they did today. They built, what was it, four of them?
They built
four squirrel houses.
He had shop class.
Yeah, he's trying to attract squirrels into the area for him to shoot. So he's building them homes to live in. You know? So
great idea.
Yeah. Anyway, so then he drafted my kids into his service to help do that. Yeah, I'm sure they were just busy little beavers. Like, how can we help? How can we help? You get them home. Hey, let's do some dishes together. And they're like, not again.
We're so tired.
We Papa had us welding these squirrel houses all day. So yeah, there's a. It's almost like our culture lies to us in saying, children are not that big a deal, and not worth investing our time into because. A lot of times we want what they call that me time. You know, we want the time to ourselves to do what we want to do. But I mean,
you know, they are though. I don't know if I see it every day. I want to say this. It reminds me of how much grace God gave us. It's like, that silly that I can't give this child another chance. I can't. Mm-hmm. He's gonna mess up daily. Hello, I do too.
Yeah. Right. So you let him know. You know, hey, yeah. You messed this up, but hey, I'm giving you another chance. Yeah. I mean,
they teach me so much.
Yeah.
So much about myself too. And you see, all your bumps, scraped knees, all your twists and turns in life, you see it in your kids, and it's awesome. It's
And all the times that you have a hard time, I'm just here to tell you, later, you look back and you see it and you're like, wow.
I mean, how God deals with us through Christ. I mean, how many times have been angry with us and wanted to just squash us? But yet he gives us grace and mercy in our time of need. And through the blood of Christ, we have forgiveness of all our wrongdoing. And, you know, because when we sin, we're not just doing it against a person or against ourselves. It's against God. I mean, he laid out his word, you know, against thee and thee only have I sinned, O Lord. You know, that's... And he, of all beings, has the right to punish sin because he's sinless. You know, we as parents, we try to instill into our kids what's right and wrong, but in the end, we're messed up too, right? And they're going to see our messed upness at times, aren't they? They're going to see our sinfulness. And there's going to be times when we have to humble ourselves and be like, Dad was wrong on that one. I need your forgiveness. That's hard. You know, but that's part of it, you know, is showing them grace, mercy, but then also the times when we need forgiveness. You've heard Carrie say, bring your family together, confess in front of them, say, look, I've been sinning in this area, and I need repentance. I wanted to ask y'all's forgiveness of what I've done, and you know, then continue on being that parent that calls them to the Lord, you know. Which that brings us to our next section on testimony. Parenting through testimony. Let's look at Titus. Good old Titus. This is kind of a long section, but we're going to read it. Because this is actually dealing more with in the church body, the family of the church, but I think you can apply it home as well. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise would be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. That's a big chunk of scripture to look at there, but I read it in context just to kind of give us the background. He's talking about it within the church. Olders teach the youngers, basically, what is right, what is sound doctrine, so that, you know, people won't be able to come at you. And then also he says, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech. But they're being a model of good works. Are we a model of what God's calling us to be in our home? Are we modeling to our children the gospel? For instance, with our marriage, are we modeling to our children that Christ died for sinners? Husband, I'm called to lay down my life for my wife. You know, are we picturing that to our children? They children are very perceptive and they can pick up on clues that you don't know that you're giving, I think, sometimes. You know, they can sense when things are wrong. And so I think during our marriage sections, I emphasize that, you know, your priority in the family, number one, is to your spouse and how your relationship with that person. Because how that relationship is going to affect all the others in your family, all your children, you know. And so if we can model the gospel to our children through our relationship with our spouse, that's a plus, you know. But in all things, in our behavior, even if that's not the case, if that's not possible, with your own behavior and how you treat them, how you treat other people, how you act with outsiders, they're going to look at that and they're going to see mother or father, this is how they treat them. And when they look at us, they this is where they get their model of right and wrong. They're basing that off a lot of times how we act. What we do, you know. They see Jimmy keying Carrie's car out in the parking lot, you know, they're going to say, yeah, doesn't mind keying people's cars, you know. So, I mean, he's modeling to them a certain type of behavior that now they're going to grow up and think, well, I'm mad at somebody, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to take out my car keys. Maybe a new paint job by the time I'm done, you know. Or, you know, some people have a hot-headed parent, you know, wants to fight at the drop of the hat, you know. My dad was kind of like that. I never got to witness it personally because he was many, many miles away. But he's mellowed out a little bit in his older age. But still, I mean, if I'd been around to see that kind of thing, I imagine I would have thought, well, I guess if somebody messes with me, it's okay to just beat him up.
Punch him in the nose. Yeah.
You know, I'm not going to get over on me. I mean, what better way to teach our children than to lead them by example? You know, y'all have a hard time sometimes leading by example? Or everybody pretty much got that down?
It can be harder
time. Rachel, I'm giving me all my mistakes, so yeah.
Oh, yeah. You're killing it today?
Not in a good way.
Not in a good way. Killing it literally.
Literally.
The bad way.
What I see in my kids is me a lot. Mm-hmm. And I see me when I was their age, and even now, I get frustrated sometimes, and I lose patience. And they tell me, Daddy, you're not very patient sometimes.
They let you know.
I'm like, what are you talking about? Yes, I am. But, you know, they'll let you know. You know, your kid will let you know. And it's rewarding because of the older they get, the more they'll just tell you flat out, Daddy, you're not acting right. You know, I mean, I've had them tell me that before. Yeah. You know?
Kids have a very acute, they can see injustice.
Right.
You know, they have a meter too. They can see when you're not doing right. You know, they're just as good as we are picking out people's faults.
Right.
And they're they'll show them right to your face, you know.
Like, really?
Dad, you did wrong, you know. And what was our response in that case?
It all depends on what
the... Well, you're the child. You don't need, get to tell me when I'm wrong. Is that a response?
Do as I say, not as I do.
Yeah, exactly. Or is it... Or should it be something else? What should our response be?
Well, making the old thing was do as I say, not as I do.
Yeah, do as I say, not as I do. But what's a good... What would a gospel response be to that? My child has caught me in iniquity. Has cornered me about something I've done wrong. Dad, you lied. You told me you were gonna take me out for ice cream tonight, and you lied. Something else more important came up. Too bad. So sad. You know, what's your response?
You should model confession.
Yeah.
Exactly. Live up, or not live up to. Own up to.
Right.
You're right.
Yeah.
I did that. And I need your forgiveness.
I heard a guy one time at a homeschool conference was talking about discipleship, and he was talking about the which I thought, I don't know how you do this, but it's really great. He had like 5 kids, and they each had like a date with him like once a week, which I don't know how he did that. It was very impressive. I don't know. I kind of skimmed over that because I don't even know how that's possible.
Like a 5-minute date? Or?
I don't know. Maybe it was once a week. Maybe yeah. It was once a month. I don't know, but he, in that time, he would ask, is there anything that, it just kind of depended on what was happening, but if there was an area, because he talked about how his parents, we're going to fail often, even if we don't mean to, like we are, because we're sinners too.
Yeah.
And what do you do with that as a Christian parent? And he said it's a good opportunity in discipleship to show them what confession and repentance looks like. Mm-hmm. And he said, but it's very hard because sometimes, a lot of times, when you flub up, you hurt their feelings.
Mm-hmm.
Like, my main thing is I yell. And you can see where that can kind of... And so, taking the time to say, like, I've gotten to where when we have a time, I say, do you have any thoughts, opinions, or feelings about what we've talked about? And it's taken them a little bit to figure out, can they really say,
mm-hmm.
Well, it makes me feel bad when you say this. Yesterday I asked, and Mary Grace, she kind of fills the waters because she's my going to follow the rules kid, and I'm like, tell me what you're thinking. And then Hudson, he's like, okay. And I guess she saw him say what he was thinking, so she's like, okay, I can speak freely. She said, well, you did tell us that you weren't going to yell anymore, and you've been yelling.
Yeah.
And I said, you're right. And so he was talking about just challenging, instead of just thinking, oh, I messed it up, he said it's a good chance to be honest, because confession is agreeing. It's in agreement with God as to what our sin is, and show that. He said, and you have to be willing to take their answers. You know, if you're really harsh with them because they broke something, you need to be able to listen and hear that it really hurt my feelings, and I felt scared, I felt afraid, I felt sad, I felt like you didn't like me, and be able to take those and validate those feelings.
Mm-hmm.
And he talked about how much more will they learn what that's like if you model that when you do mess up.
I mean, remember, children are people.
Right. They're not.
Well, that's what he said. You have to be willing to take it, and how much, you know, there were several times he said in his little dates, he always can, is there things, you know, that I've done to hurt your feelings? Mm-hmm. Not just some generic thing, but be aware of the things and the interactions you had, and just kind of pull that out of them to be able to have that interaction with you.
And with that time of confession, isn't that a perfect time to admit, yeah, I'm imperfect. But I can point you to one who is perfect, you know, who it's a perfect time to open up the children to the gospel to say, yeah, I've messed up. Your dad, your mom, we're not perfect people, but if you'll give me a chance, I want to show you who is, you know. And you can open up scriptures to them in that moment, you know. I mean, what a way to turn it around instead of just shoving them to the side and saying, you don't know what you're talking about, don't worry about it. You know, well, maybe next time, you know, just own up to the problem, and then maybe that way, maybe they'll be more encouraged to do likewise, to come to you and say, I messed up, I broke your favorite, something cool, fishing rod. I was sitting there swinging it around, and I hit it against the tree, and it snapped in two, which, that's your fault for buying such a cheap rod, but still, I knew that was very important to you. You know, I'm just giving a very lame example of what that would be like, but wouldn't it be, would you not be proud of your child if they came up to you and said, and just confessed and said, without you finding out, just came up and said, Dad, I messed up. Mom, I messed up. I told somebody a lie. And then there's another opportunity. Well, I'm glad you're willing and brave enough to do that, and here's your punishment. No, but I mean, you still want to correct them, but there's where you can find mercy, and that, because we are faithful to confess our sins, He is just to forgive us our sins. So we ought to be just to forgive our children's sins, and thereby model Christ. So, we want to live a testimony in how we raise our children. We want our testimony and our actions in life to teach them the gospel. But then it's also important in the actual teaching part, when we actually speak with them. Let's look at Deuteronomy 6, which I think we've read through this before and during this whole series, but I'd like to point us back over there again to Deuteronomy 6. Of how Deuteronomy 6. Kind of a charge to be diligent. Starting verse 4 through 7. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house. How many of us, when we get home from a long day's work and sit down at dinner, what do we talk about at the dinner table? Do we even gather around a table at any time? Is there a time when you gather your family around for family time? And then beyond that, do you gather them around for a family time around the Word? Around teaching them God's word. If nothing else, read it to them. That's something we started this year was, we sit down at the dinner table, they start eating, I pull out the Bible, I read them a chapter of the Bible. Sometimes we comment on it, sometimes there's awkward chapters where you really don't want them to ask you questions. We were in Genesis, so we're talking about Hagar and Ishmael and, I thought Sarai was Abram's wife, but now Hagar's having his kids. What's that all about? It can bring up some awkward questions, but it's there, And it says, teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. So it sounds like we need to be doing this often, not just when we feel like it, There's going to be days where it's like the last thing you want to do is try to get your kids corralled to listen to you tell them about God or tell them about the Word, There needs to be that time, That's part of training them in the instruction of the Lord is gathering them around for the Word. Because the Word is powerful. When the Spirit attends the Word, it is effectual. It does things. It's powerful in the changing of lives and the changing of hearts. So, the charge there is to teach your children diligently. That means with a purpose, with a passion. It's not flippant. It's not, all right, let's look at the Bible. Let's see what the Word of God has to say. You need to be passionate about it, aren't you passionate about the Word of God? Don't you feel strongly about what's in here? Has it changed you? Has it been effectual in the changing of your life of repenting of sin and to strive toward righteousness? Or is our attitude like, the Bible, take it or leave it. Got 12 of them on my shelf. Never dusted them before, We find ourselves in sometimes in a sad state of affairs in this culture that looks down upon the things the church is supposed to be all about. And Word of God. What does it say? The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. Sometimes we don't want to read it because we don't want to know what it has to say about us. It exposes us. It says, there's some wrong things out there. And a lot of times you're guilty of them. All right. We've got one last section to cover. It comes from Matthew 19. Which I find it interesting to note that in Matthew 19, immediately following his discourse on divorce, Jesus is teaching, had been teaching on marriage and divorce. This is the next section after that. It starts in verse 13. It says, then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people. But Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belong the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and went away. All right, so I just wanted to point out two things to avoid in discipling our children. Two kind of ditches that we could fall into. You know, we tend to overcorrect when we see something bad on this side, don't we? You know, what we say, like for the example, we think about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We see people that err on this side, that they're rolling around the floor feeling like they're on fire or something. And so there's one side there, and then the other side is, well, we're not going to have any of that. So it's like, you know, arms at your side, just, you know, straight, no talk, you know, there's, where we say, basically say we've done away with all that. But anyway, here's the two ditches in parenting that, and specifically in discipling, that I would caution us about. Hindering and holding back. In this section of scripture we read, we saw where the children were trying to get to Jesus. And what were the disciples doing? Jesus' disciples, followers of Jesus. What did they tell the children?
Come away.
They're trying to hold them back. You know, no. He didn't have time for you. You know, you're too young. So there's this tendency, and I think in our church, if there was one we probably tilted toward, it would probably be this one. The other side is the pushing and pressuring. That's the ones where you're just all over them and you're trying to push a decision. You really want them, I mean, I'm sure it comes out of a heart of concern and love, but it's like I think Carrie said before, he said, if I wanted to, I could go into that Sunday morning children's ministry class and I could have, you know, 15 professions of faith in 5 minutes. You know, all you got to do is, hey kids, how many of y'all, you know, you want to go to heaven and see Jesus? Yeah. You don't want to go to hell, do you? No. Well, all right, say this prayer, you know, or do this, or do that. And they're going to, I mean, what child in the right mind wouldn't say, agree to what you're saying, you know? And suddenly you can just march in front of church. We got all these professions of faith, you know. We're not used car salesmen. We're not here to connive these children into becoming followers of Christ. Because if that's the way they learn Christ, then what kind of end will they have? So there's one ditch I kind of went beyond the first one, covered the second one first, but the first one, which is now the second one, hindering and holding back is more the side that would say you're too young, you know, you just hold on, just wait, you know, when the child's coming to you and saying, Dad, I'm feeling convicted, I feel like I need to repent of my sins, and you're cautious, you're trying to be cautious because you've seen these false professions of faith, you've seen kids who've grown up being taught that they're okay, and then suddenly they're nowhere because they were never given a firm foundation. So you want to be cautious and not just, all right, let's get you baptized and let's get you in the church. You know, you're trying to do what's right, but there's a balance. You know, you don't want to be overly cautious where you're pushing them away and saying, no, you don't need to come to Christ yet. I mean, no one would say those words, but, you know, there's a tendency to think this kid's too young, they can't possibly understand what the gospel is, you know. But
you know, Mickey, I think something that we as adults sometimes forget. That kids, especially nowadays, understand more than what we think they do. And when a child comes to you, you know, saying that, I mean, even for like 8 or 9 years old, you know, some kids are more mature at that age than some are at 10 or 11. Mm-hmm. You know, it's what I mentioned earlier, each child is different. And we can't, you know, if they come to you saying this, then you need to not try to stop it. You might want to question a little bit.
Examine them, yeah.
But, you know, to make sure that that's what they're really feeling. But you don't want to discourage it either.
Because, mm-hmm. I mean...
Because kids are different, you know, and some are more mature earlier than others.
What's the minimum age for being born again?
Do what, Nikki?
What's the minimum age for being born again?
There is no minimum age.
When was John the Baptist born again? When did he first pay attention to Jesus? In the womb. He left when Mary walked in the room. He left in Elizabeth's womb. And she's like, whoa, this baby's dancing in here, you know?
He
jumped at attention. So, I mean, we don't know. There's, you know, we hear terms tossed around like age of accountability and things like that. But in reality, that's not, I mean, I've not found it in the Bible what that age is, you know? There's, so I don't know, I mean, I have no definite term to tell you, well, your kid needs to be saved by such and such age, or it's too late, or it's too early. So we need to present them with the gospel and let it have it take its course. And yes, be careful and diligent to teach them rightly. I have a comment on that passage from it. It's from called the Believer's Bible Commentary. It's William MacDonald. I'll just read it for you. It's commenting on Matthew 19, which we just read about the children coming to Jesus. It says, several important lessons emerge from those words. First, they should impress the servant of the Lord with the importance of reaching children whose minds are most receptive with the Word of God. Second, children who wish to confess their faith in the Lord Jesus should be encouraged, not held back. No one knows the age of the youngest person in hell. If a child truly wishes to be saved, he should not be told that he is too young. At the same time, children should not be pressured into making a false profession. Susceptible as they are to emotional appeals, they should be protected from high-pressure methods of evangelism. Children do not have to become adults to be saved, but adults have to become like children. Mm-hmm. As they say, unless you all become as children, you shall not enter the kingdom. You want to have a childlike faith. So, comments, concerns, questions? It's only 7:20.
You're live.
Well, I was misinformed. The clock. See, it was this clock you gave me. It was the clock's fault.
I don't feel like I should comment because I don't have children. But listening today, it's reminded me of something my grandmother and I talked about one time. She had 3 children, and they were all 3 very different, very different people. And she had, and I asked her one time, I said, was it hard? You know, wasn't it hard because, you know, Uncle Pat was like this, and Uncle Mike, and Mom, and, you know, and you know, Uncle Mike died. And she said, they're my children because God entrusted them to me.
Exactly.
She said, he gave me the skills. He gave me what I needed to do his will for his children. And she said, you know, she said, I love them and they're my children, but first and foremost, they're God's kids.
Mm-hmm.
And he entrusted me with them to do his will. And she said, and sometimes I did good things, and sometimes I didn't. But he still led that path. Mm-hmm. And I that's just kind of always stuck with me that, you know, and I have friends with children now or who are graduating and getting married and having children of their own, and some of them have such a difficult time letting them go, letting them be these people that they've raised them to be. And I think about that. You know, you did what God wants you to do for His children, for His people, for His blessings. And you should be proud of that. But you have to let them carry on and do God's work. That's why He entrusted them to you.
Yeah.
You know, his purpose for them, you get them for a while, but He gets them forever. You know, kind of, you know, not that when they turn 18 you can't see them anymore, but you know, He's entrusted us to raise these children in His word and for His will and His glory.
It takes faith to raise a child.
And that just always stuck with me that she said that.
Yeah.
You know, that they were hers and she loved them, but ultimately they were not her children.
Because yeah. I mean, God's. It goes back to what we're saying, like, are you ready to have kids? You know, that's the old question. Are you're never prepared, so to speak, but we have to have faith that God will do the preparation. He will meet us in the moment to give us the right words to say, to give us the right spirit of correction, to give us the humility to confess when we're wrong. You know, we need to have faith that God's going to work that in us and through us to raise these children the right way. And I mean, there's no circumstance that He can't work through. You know, there's no home that He can't bring up a child in the Lord. I grew up, you know, with just, for the most part, with me, my mom, and my brother, and she did the best she could, and that meant, you know, getting us to church sometimes as much as she could, and sharing the scriptures with us as she could, praying, you know, I mean, there's situations where that's all you can do, you know, is just break down and pray, and I've seen her do that and call out and cry. It's a testimony. That's where that testimony comes in. Do they witness you crying out to the Lord on their behalf? Lord, save my child. That's takes some faith. Anyone else have a comment? Well, it's only 8:13. I only had one page of notes tonight. I have had 3 pages every other night, and I've gone pretty long.
But. And the shortest one was on parenting.
Well, this is part one. And now we've covered 2 long things here. Discipline. There's much more to parenting than 2.
Amen.
Yeah. If it,
how many parts are there?
That's to be determined. That's the Lord. That's as the Lord leads.
Yeah,
it's
not faceted.
Yeah, I don't. That's like asking. Well, you can count the size of a diamond. But.
What he's saying is, we'll see how many days Papa builds small houses and what the reactions are. Is that what you're saying?
I don't know. Just,
there's a bunch of pages in that book.
There's many pages in here. Right? There's many different directions to approach it. But the main thing is, be diligent to teach your children the scriptures. And be diligent to live a life that is consistent with the scriptures, consistent with God's word. And please share the gospel with them. Because, okay, one more little note. All right. The home is where, in a Christian home, the family is where the most discipleship for your children should take place. I'm trying to word this in the right way, but I think sometimes we have a mentality that we'll bring our kids to church, drop them off at the Sunday school, children's ministry, whatever. They're going to teach them about God. I'm in the clear, you know. If the children ever see us studying God's Word. They never see us teaching them God's Word. How important to them is it going to be if all they're getting is an hour a week, 2 hours a week on Wednesday? You know, I think we kind of borrowed that from our school system in a way. You know, you drop your kids off at school, they get taught, you pick them up, the education part's done, or so you think. The kids are always learning. They're learning everything all the time.
And now I think, some positive and some negative stuff.
Yeah, and so we try to translate that into our churches sometimes and say, we got this great children's ministry. You're going to love it. We're going to teach your kids the Bible. But when it was never meant to be that way, you know, we're at best to be, our job is to equip you guys to equip your kids. You know, we're to challenge you to be the ministers in your homes, to be the leaders and the preachers. Anyway, got the soapbox now. Be diligent. Let's pray.